Good morning, everybody. It is a blessing again to be here with you all this morning, and it always is. It's a privilege for me to come here and share from God's Word with you. I'm hoping that today's message will touch all of us. The title of today's message is Devoted Heart or Divided Heart. Which one will you choose? God wanted Solomon to follow after God with his whole heart, and instead of following in the steps of his father David, Solomon gave God only half-hearted devotion. And this divided heart led to consequences in the life of Solomon and into generations, the lives of generations after Solomon. My message to you today is that many of us as Christians are following after God half-heartedly rather than wholeheartedly. And that half-hearted devotion will only lead us away from God and negatively impact the lives of others. We need to make a choice in our lives today, right from this moment today, whether we're going to choose to follow God half-heartedly or wholeheartedly. Today, we read a couple of passages that were a little bit longer, yet the story of Solomon crosses over a wide swath of Scripture. There's a ton of chapters that talk about King Solomon. And what today's passage really was, the beginning of today's passage in 1 Chronicles, we see David, and David knows that he's about to die. The Scriptures tell us that David is when he dies of a ripe old age. Now, most of us wouldn't think of this as he was 70 when he died, okay? And it's the Scriptures say he died of a ripe old age. And he knows he's going to die, and he's already chosen, God's already actually chosen Solomon, his son, to be his successor. And so David wants to speak to the people, and he wants to now, already Solomon's been presented, but he wants to present Solomon a second time to the people. And he wants to talk to the people about something that he had a desire to do in his heart, which was to build a temple for God. And God said, no, David, you're not going to be the one that builds the temple because you're a man of war. But your son Solomon, whom I have chosen, he is the one who's going to build this temple for me. And that's where we get into today's passage that talks about this charge to Solomon and really the importance of the heart of man and the importance of following after God wholeheartedly rather than half-heartedly. We saw where David speaks to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. And he says, "Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He has said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who should build a house and my courts, and I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever.'" But there's a contingency here. "I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now." The importance of wholehearted devotion to God. Right from the very beginning of today's passage, we see the importance of wholehearted devotion to God. David is going to start out by giving his son Solomon a charge, a command of what Solomon needs to do, of how Solomon needs to live. We see it in chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. And David is speaking, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." The first charge that he gives to his own son is that he needs to follow after God with his whole heart, with a willing mind. That if Solomon seeks after God, that God will be found by Solomon. But he doesn't stop there. David continues on in the same chapter, and he talks to the people of Israel, and he says that they need to seek after God. He says it in verses 18 and 19, and this is a different version. It's probably the NIV I'll be reading over here. He says, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you. And give my son Solomon a perfect heart or a whole heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, to do them all. Later, when David knew that he was about to die, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4, this is what David says. He knows he's going to die soon, and he speaks again about the heart. He says, he repeats to Solomon what God had told him. If your sons are careful on their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall lack no man on the throne of Israel. Do you remember how King David came into his reign? Do you remember who was king before King David? It was King Saul. Remember, he was the first king of Israel. And it was a united kingdom. It was 12 tribes united together. And King Saul, unfortunately, didn't have much of a heart for God. You could almost say that King Saul had zero heart for God. He had turned away from God multiple times. And the final thing that he ended up doing that really broke his relationship with God is that God had told him to go to war against the Amalekites and to utterly destroy the Amalekites and all of their possessions, all of their livestock. Y'all probably remembering the story a bit here. And Saul goes and he wins the battle, but he leaves the king of the Amalekites alive, and he leaves a portion of the livestock alive at the same time. And Samuel comes and says, God said you're supposed to destroy all the Amalekites and destroy all the possessions. And Saul says, I did it. Hey, I followed exactly what God said. And Samuel responds and says, what's this bleating of sheep I'm hearing in my ears? And he says, oh, yeah, we utterly destroyed all of those things, but we kept a part of it so that it could set aside to God. That's not what God told him to do in the first place. So Saul had a zero heart for God. And God says, because of that, he says, I'm going to take this kingdom away from you. And I'm going to give it to somebody else. I'm going to give it to the son of Jesse. So Samuel goes and he meets Jesse's kids. And he sees Eliab. And he sees that, remember Saul, by the way, Saul was this handsome man. He was super handsome. He was the most handsome man, and he was a really tall guy as well. So Samuel goes over and he sees Eliab and he says, surely this is the one that God's chosen. And that's when we get a response from God. And God says that, hey, he's not the one I chosen. He says, the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And again, it's a heart condition. And he goes on, and we see that David, one of these people, David becomes the king because God has chosen David to be the king. And God uses this term to talk about David, saying, David, a man after God's own heart, a man fully devoted. And we see that in two different places, in 1 Samuel, but even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, we see that God still gives the example in the New Testament of David as a man after God's own heart. David, yes, he sinned by killing Uriah the Hittite, and David sinned with Bathsheba, but he was still a man after God's own heart. He fell into sin for a period of time, but he's still the example of a man after God's own heart. What exactly does that mean to be a man or a person after God's own heart? Acts chapter 13, 22 actually gives us a really good definition. It says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. Being a person after God's own heart is a person who seeks after God and does the will of God, who puts God above all else and seeks God above all else and does God's will above all else. Saul had zero devotion to God. David is this great example for his son Solomon of a man wholly devoted to God. In fact, what we see in the Old Testament is that David is the example of all the godly kings. When there's a godly king, it says that he's a man who followed after David. He was a man who was good in the sight of the Lord, as David was. So now we come to Solomon. And the beginning of the story of Solomon actually is a pretty good story. We see that Solomon, he becomes king. He's anointed here in 1 Kings chapter 29, verse 22. He's exalted, he's anointed the second time as king, and he's exalted before the people of Israel. And for a short period of time, he's actually co-reigning. He's reigning as king with David, his father, while David is still alive. And then David dies. And at the beginning of Solomon's reign, the Bible actually says, we see it in 1 Kings 3:3, that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. And as the story continues, the scriptures tell us that Solomon established his kingdom, and it says that God made him exceedingly great. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. By the way, 1 and 2 Chronicles are really one book. They just connect to each other. We've divided them off. We call them 1 and 2 Chronicles, but 2 Chronicles is just a continuation of 1. So as we see the story that continues on in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we see that God has made Solomon exceedingly great and that Solomon loved the Lord. To put it simply, Solomon honored God and God honored Solomon. And as we continue on in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we see, this is before the building of the temple, we see that God meets Solomon in the night. And God says, and you all know the story, right? Everybody knows the story of Solomon. God meets Solomon in the night, and he says, and he asks Solomon, what is it that you want me to give you? And Solomon says very simply, I want wisdom and knowledge to lead my people, Israel, to lead your people, Israel. And God says to him, God responds back, and he says, because you had this in mind, and you did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor even ask for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people Israel, and I have made you king. Because of this, wisdom and knowledge has been granted to you, and I will give you riches, wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor will any who come after you. Solomon now has it all. Solomon's got it all. He's got knowledge. He's got wisdom. He has everything a person could possibly ask for. He has riches. He has honor. And by the way, in another passage, it says, God says that if Solomon follows his way, he will actually extend his life. Solomon started out very, very well. And it even gets better. Because as we go on, now, Solomon didn't start building the temple until the fourth year of his reign. But as we go on, now Solomon begins to build this temple. David, by the way, King David is the one who had wanted the temple, right? And King David provided the riches for the temple, and King David gave all the plans for every detail in the temple. And now, 4 years into Solomon's reign, he begins to build this temple. And this temple is magnificent. You should read, if you read in the scriptures, how many workers were put into this. It was almost a couple hundred thousand workers that were put into building this temple. And they used silver and they used gold. And it says that gold became so plentiful in Israel that it was like stones, like rocks. And if you look at today's numbers, it's in probably the hundreds of billions of dollars, the cost of that temple. And we can see that when he first became king, he really seemed to have this heart for God. Solomon builds the temple and he furnishes the temple. There seems like a gap in time after he finishes building the temple and then begins to furnish the temple. And that temple, as he builds the temple, he has this prayer of dedication to God. And in this prayer of dedication to God, Solomon says, listen to what Solomon himself says. He says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in their way. Solomon knew, and Solomon told the people, that wholehearted devotion to God was a necessity. He affirmed to the people that they needed to follow God wholeheartedly. So Solomon has this great beginning. And after he dedicates his temple, do you remember what happens? The glory of God comes in. There's like fire from heaven, and it comes and it consumes the sacrifice, and the glory of God enters the temple. Solomon's got it all. Solomon's got riches. He's got wealth. He's got wisdom. He's got knowledge. He has the possibility of an extended life. And now God is in this temple. The presence of God is there with Solomon and with Solomon's people. And yet, what we see is that Solomon actually looked pretty good from the beginning, but the cracks actually began way earlier in Solomon's life. Before Solomon began to build this temple, he actually took a woman to be his wife. He took Pharaoh's the king of Egypt's daughter to be his wife. The scriptures tell us that the reason he did it was because he wanted to build an alliance between Egypt and Israel. And it's it's prior to the construction of the temple that this begins to happen. Now, why is that such a bad deal here? Because God told the people of Israel that they were not to intermarry with the women of other ethnic groups because those people were serving foreign gods, false gods. And so Solomon takes and he opens the door just a crack even before he begins to build the temple. Everything looks really good and it looks like he's serving God wholeheartedly, but he opens the door for the first crack of sin to enter into his own life. And that one sin begins to lead to another sin. It says, you know, we can go to the New Testament and we see that exact same thing in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It talks about how one little sin can go ahead and open the door for us to begin into this sin after sin after sin until it finally takes control in our lives. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." It all starts with the first small thing against God. And from there, it becomes full-blown sin. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He decided to go ahead and marry a foreign wife. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 3 through 5 says, "Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." And it's exactly the first thing Solomon did. He decided to go ahead and let sin enter, a small sin enter in, and that small sin continued going on in his own life. Holiness in our own lives and the lives of us as Christians. Too often we think that the one little sin that we let enter in, it's an okay thing. It's not that big of a sin. I just wrote the wrong thing on my taxes. I just did this little tiny thing. I just kind of looked over a little longer at this woman. I've just done this little thing here. I've just done that little thing there. And it opens the crack for sin to enter and become full-blown. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking, it's this section that's talking about a man, a sin situation. There's a man who is sleeping with his stepmother, not his own mother, but with his stepmother. And the people, they're not addressing that sin. They're allowing it to go on, and we're not sure fully why they allow it to go on. It almost seems like they're prideful that they're so tolerant in allowing sin to happen. And what is Paul's response? He begins to talk to the people about a little leaven, he says. A little leaven. How many of you bake stuff here and use leaven for baking? Have you done that in the past, right? Come on, most of you have done. Probably a bunch of the guys are like, "I never use leaven. I just go to the store, man. I go to Wonder Bread." But leaven, what does it do? It causes everything to rise. And Paul is talking and he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's saying if you allow this sin to happen with this individual within the church, it's going to expand and it's going to grow. And this is what Solomon did. He allowed a little leaven to be put into his own life when he married Pharaoh's daughter. Are we letting one small sin into our lives that will lead to a divided heart instead of a devoted one? Solomon's second step into a divided heart, interestingly enough, also began early. How many years did it take for Solomon to build this temple? Anybody got that answer? Curious. 7. 7 years it took Solomon. And I'm telling you, like I said, the amount of gold, the amount of silver, the amount of workmen was enormous. It took 7 years. And then afterwards, they had to go ahead and fill the temple with all these things that David had already prepared for it. But you know how many years it took Solomon to build his own house along with the house of his wife, Pharaoh's daughter? 13. Almost double the amount of years. Solomon seemed to be preoccupied more with his own house. It was a house that had Solomon's on one side, Pharaoh's daughters on another, and then he had another section in between the two of them. 13 years it took him to have his own house built, and it was over double the size of the temple. Solomon seemed to have a divided heart almost from the very beginning. He decided that he himself, seemingly at least, that he himself was more important than God. The heart of man and the need to love God wholeheartedly. You know, Solomon let that door crack open when he married Pharaoh's daughter. He let the door crack open farther when he decided that his house probably was more important than God's house. And then he continued, that door began to finally begin to open wide, and he marries 700 women, and he has 300 concubines, and they're from all over the world. God forewarned against it in Deuteronomy 7, and now all of a sudden we're seeing that no longer is Solomon's heart devoted, it's now divided. By virtue of the fact that Solomon now has married these wives, it says over here that with those marriages and relationships, they came the entrance of false gods and goddesses. Because of Solomon, the nation of Israel now began to worship Molech, a god of Ammon, Chemosh, a god of Moab, Milcom, a god of the Ammonites, and Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. It does not stop there, however. They basically worshipped every false god that was out there, all because it started with a small little sin. And then the door opened. Solomon, it's really interesting. Solomon sought everything. He had everything, right? He even had the presence of God, but he wanted more. We see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. He says, I enlarged my works. This is a long passage here, so some of you want to take a nap, go for it. Now's the time. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female servants, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Look at all these things he did for him. For who did he do it? Myself. Myself. It continues on. I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. So sexual pleasure. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased. Again, his heart, right? He didn't withhold from his heart any pleasure. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And with this, my reward was this was my reward for all my labor. And then he finally finishes it off, and he says, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. He says, thus I consider all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He did all these things for himself, and then he finally came up to this conclusion. It was all useless. It was all for nothing. It was like chasing after the wind. How many of y'all have made it an objective to chase after the wind? None of us, right? Solomon he was left with an empty life and a kingdom that would soon be divided. You know, Solomon had all these things, and they divided his heart because of a choice that he had made early on. It reminds me of the parable of the seed and the sower in Mark chapter 4. It says, other seed, Mark chapter 4, verse 7, it starts at, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up, and it choked it, and it yielded no crop. And then we have Jesus speaking later on in Mark chapter 4 and giving the explanation of the parable. And he says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Solomon started good, and then everything else was allowed in by just that little first thing that he decided to let through. The consequences of Solomon's sin. We saw that today in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verses 9 through 13. It says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Look at all these passages talk about the heart. The Lord became angry because Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant or my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem whom I have chosen. At that point in time, because of Solomon's sin, you all remember the story, most of you remember the story, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. There was 12 tribes, and two were given to Solomon's son Rehoboam, and the other 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam. In fact, God had actually raised up three adversaries to Solomon because of Solomon's sin. It was Jeroboam was one of them, and there was two other adversaries that were coming after Solomon's kingdom. But Solomon, eventually now, the kingdom gets divided into two. And Solomon's child, his son, only has two parts of the 12. Sin has divided a kingdom. It was one of the consequences of sin. Other people's lives were devastated after that. Do you know that after that, we see that Israel was at war very often, not all the time, but very often was at war with Judah. Brother was against brother. Brother was killing brother. Families were devastated. Idolatry takes root because of the divided kingdom. Jeroboam, he decides to go ahead and put up two fake altars to God, and then he gets rid of all the Levitical priests and then has people begin to worship golden calves. Idolatry takes root all because one man had a divided heart. A kingdom is divided, and people's hearts are now divided. The divided heart was caused ultimately by idolatry. Solomon's heart was turned away from the true God to gods created in the mind of man, and it started with idolizing his wives, idolizing his wisdom, idolizing his wealth, idolizing his own honor. And it's the same with us as Christians, isn't it, sometimes? We allow idolatry to happen into our own lives. It's a common theme through Scripture, isn't it? Idolatry. We see even when the people of Israel were out in the wilderness, what did Aaron do? He created a small idol for them. Unfortunately, idolatry, again, as I said, is alive and well in our own lives. We don't have little statues. Most of us don't have a little statue that we're worshiping, do we? We let many other things become idols in our lives. We let our jobs become idols. We let pornography become idols. Sex become idols. Our families become idols. Money become our idol. Fame become our idol. Drugs become our idols. Our friends become our idols. Our health becomes our idol. Our possessions become our idols. Our greed becomes our idol. Our sense of well-being becomes our idols. And these idols take us and lead us to opening a door to a divided heart rather than a devoted heart. We put our desires above God's, just as King Solomon did. And it all ends in a separation from God and consequences for sin. You know, it's interesting, Jacob in the Old Testament, Jacob was talking to his household, and this is the counsel he gave to his household in Genesis chapter 35, verses 2 through 3. He says, put away your idols and purify yourself. And all these idols that we all have in our own lives, we need to put them away and purify ourselves before God so that we don't move from a devoted heart to a divided heart. What can we do as Christians to have fully devoted hearts rather than divided ones? I think there's a number of things the Scriptures talk about. I love Psalm 139. At the latter part of Psalm 139, it says it's a prayer to God. It's asking God to search our hearts and to search me. It talks about searching our hearts and seeing if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. But asking God to do the surgery in our own hearts so that we can see that sin in our own lives, and that He will lead us in His way everlasting. The Scriptures talk about that we can give God's Spirit control in our lives, asking Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We see that in Ephesians 5:18, asking God to take control because we can't do it. When our hearts are divided, that temptation's ready to allow that first piece of temptation come in, is asking God to take control, to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 27, many of you have heard this passage before, talks about our hearts. You know, and it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. These are choices, by the way, folks. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You know, we need to be careful how sin enters into our lives, and also God also gives us a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Be careful how we stand, lest we fall." We need to repent of our sinful ways, and we need to replace the thoughts that come into our minds with thoughts that come from God. Philippians chapter 4 says that really, really clearly. If we don't want a divided heart, we want a devoted heart, then we need to replace our thoughts with God's thoughts. We also need to allow brothers and sisters into our lives to help us, to keep us accountable. We need to give them permission to keep us accountable. And we need to also be there for our brothers and sisters to help them in that same situation. Are we struggling? Are any of us struggling with our purpose in life and wondering what life's all about? Are we chasing after the wind as Solomon has been doing? Look at the example that God gave us of Solomon, a king whose heart went from fully devoted to divided. And what did it lead to? An empty life. That's all it led to, is an empty life. And how many of us are going after the same things right now? How many of us are allowing our hearts to become divided rather than devoted? We need to repent of our half-hearted devotion to God and ask Him to give us hearts that are fully devoted to Him. Joshua told the people of Israel, he says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you choose idols, choose yourself, or choose to divide your loyalty between God and the things of the world?" Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." By God's grace, my brothers and sisters here today, will we choose to live after God wholeheartedly? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, we just praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your example, even if it's a negative one, Father, of Solomon, a man with a divided heart, a man with everything, but didn't have wholehearted devotion to you, Lord. Lord, take our divided hearts and make them whole, wholly devoted to you, O Lord God. Be with us all today, O Lord, and be glorified in Jesus' name.